If you take out your Bibles and open up to Romans chapter 12, we're going to be looking at a passage we looked at last week. The second go-around is going to be a little bit different than the first go-around. Last week we looked at primarily God's wanting to transform us so that we're no longer conformed to the pattern of this world so that we can be transformed. And this week we're looking at the benefits of being transformed, the advantages of being transformed, how we can be able to know what God's will is, His good and pleasing and perfect will. And I don't know about you all, but I would like to know that. In fact, probably one of the things that occupies most of my time with you all is you asking me, what do you think about this particular thing in your life? And really what's going on is we're trying to discern what God's will is for your life in that particular question that you come and ask me, and that's good. That's wonderful to be able to have people in our congregation that are desiring to know God's will and then desiring to obey God's will once they are able to discern what that will is. But last week we looked at how we need to no longer conform to the pattern of this world and be transformed in our mind in order to be able to understand what God's will is. I don't know if you've thought about that much or not, but as long as you're on your own agenda, as long as you've got your own way of thinking, as long as you're conformed to the way this world does things, God's will is going to seem like the farthest thing away in the world. Wow. Interesting turn of a phrase there. You're just not going to be able to discern it. It's not even going to show up in your radar. Because lots of times, can I even say, most of the time, what God has for us is going to seem really, really strange to us. Take it from your pastor. When I left high school, and for the next 10 years, 15 years of my life, the last thing I thought I would be doing is pastoring a church. But I'll tell you what, once I finally gave in to God's will, and once I finally gave in to what had been gnawing at me ever since my high school pastor said, someday, he pointed to my chest and said, someday you're going to be a pastor. And I remember leaving the church and saying, no, I won't. To myself, I didn't say it to him. But that 15, 20 years, however long, I'd have to do the math to figure it out, for however long that was while I wrestled with that thought, I came to the realization that this really is what I enjoy doing. This is really what's good and pleasing and perfect for me. It actually encompasses a lot of skills that I've acquired over the years. In fact, my mom used to say, Lord rest her soul, for her dear son, Keith, you're a jack of all trades and a master of none. And that's exactly what a pastor needs to be. I know how to sweep. I know how to wash dishes. I know how to work a sound system. I know how to play an instrument. I know how to speak. I know how to read. I know how to talk. Speak and talk, same thing. And for years I thought, no, I'm going to be really good at one thing. And I realized God of the universe gave me several different talents that aren't necessarily great, but they're good enough that I can do this job not half bad, and enjoy it. God wants you to discover His will for your life so that you'll be able to discover what His good and pleasing and perfect will is for your life. And I'm convinced you'll never be truly satisfied, you'll never be truly content, you'll never be truly happy until you submit yourself to the will of God and find out what He has for you. Today, the question before the house, I'm going to do quite a bit of this, well, not quite a bit, about 3 minutes worth, and I'm going to have, I didn't even look who the reader is for this first sermon, Colleen. I'm going to have Colleen come up and read the text for today. First of all, question to be answered, this is in your sermon outline if you want to follow along on this this little bitty here. Question to be answered is this: what could be the possible reason the Apostle Paul talks about being able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will, at this pivotal point in his letter to the church in Rome? So why is Paul making this a big deal now? I mean, he's had 11 chapters. Certainly the will of God had to come up somewhere in those first 11 chapters. Not really. Those first 11 chapters are really building a foundation for you in order for you to discover and to realize, I need to find out what God's will is for my life so that He can bring those good and pleasing and perfect things that Paul talked about those first 11 chapters into my life. So that's basically why here, at this point, after laying the foundation, Paul is bringing up discovering God's will and how we can not only discover but actually do it in our lives. So, answer? I believe the Apostle Paul wants us to recognize that by offering ourselves as living sacrifices and refusing to be conformed to this world but transformed by the renewing of our minds, we will not only be able to discern, that is test NIV, what the God's will is, but we will actually be, it will actually become the desire of our hearts to do it and perform it or approve of it. We need to have our hearts and minds washed by the Word and Spirit of God so we can discern and do what God's will is. I know the title of the sermon is Power Wash, and you're going, where did he get that out of the text? It wasn't out of the text. It's out of everywhere else the Apostle Paul talks. Several other places the Apostle Paul talks about having our hearts and our minds washed by the Spirit of God, washed by the Word of God, so that they can be clean. And kind of like your glasses, if you have mud on your glasses, you can't see what's going on around you. But if you power wash them, wow, that'd be thrilling right on your eyes, huh? But if you clean that mud and that debris off your glasses, you can see what's going on. The same is true with God's Word, with God's will, with God's ways. We need to have our hearts and our minds washed, cleansed, by God's Word, by God's Spirit, so that we can get the muck out of our lives and see what's really going on. And once we see that, then we can do what God asks us to do. Not only do it, but we'll have the motivation to do it. Which, I don't know if you've really read all of the Scriptures and seen what God's will is for your life, but some of the things He's asking you to do, you're going, I wish that wasn't in the Bible. You ever done that? If you haven't, you haven't read the whole Bible. Love your enemies? Surely there's something in the translation that's been missed. No, it really means love your enemies. Love your neighbor as yourself? Ouch. For the next four chapters, the Apostle Paul is going to show us what it means to live out God's will in our lives. And a lot of that he's going to show us in these next four, almost all of it that he's going to show us in the next four chapters have to do with how we're to regard each other in relationships. And if you remember, righteousness, the real true definition of righteousness means dealing rightly with other people. And so for the next four chapters, he's going to show us what it means to live out God's will in our lives. And folks, if you haven't appropriately and if you haven't accurately understood God's mercy towards you, there's no way you can live out the next four chapters. That's why he begins chapter 12 saying, in view of God's mercy, this is how you do this. Because if you don't have God's mercy in view, you'll just think this is outrageous, that this is asking way too much. I'm going to save this story for a little later. I'm going to save everything for a little later. I'm going to have Colleen come up and read from Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Remember this. I know you've already heard it once. You really need to hear it 300 more times, but we don't have a time in this service, so maybe the next 300 sermons will... No. You're not responding like I was hoping, but... Listen very, very carefully, as if it was your 300th time and you're struggling... And you're really wrestling to try to get more out of it, even after 300 times. That makes sense? Listen carefully. My bad.
Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. This is God's word. You may be seated.
I don't know how many of you know the story about John Wesley and his meeting his wife. It's really a very, very fascinating story. He was walking along a London bridge which was not falling down, by the way. Although, in this story, it might as well have. He was walking along a London bridge, and he turned his ankle over and sprained his ankle. And some friends helped him to the house of Mrs. Mary Vazelli on Threadneedle Street. So I have no idea where that is, but apparently close to a river or something that needed a bridge. And he was taken into Mrs. Vazelli's home, and he was so impressed with her care, he said, "What can I do for you?" And she says, "Well, really, probably nothing. I'm a widow lady. I have all these children, and I really don't have any man to help me out. There's nothing really you can do, but you know, just pray for me." And he said, "Well, how about if I marry you?" Now, his brother Charles apparently knew of this lady and said, "What are you thinking? No!" But John Wesley went ahead and married her anyway, and it was not a happy camper situation. She didn't like traveling. She didn't like the places where he was lots of times forced to stay. So she was a homebody and stayed at home and became so bitter towards John Wesley's ministry that she actually rewrote letters he had sent to her in order to incriminate him with his enemies and made life truly hell on earth. To the point that John Wesley had absolutely no problem at all spending 300 of 365 days away from home. Was that the will of God or not that he marry this lady? Isn't that interesting to think about? An absolutely horrid marriage, and yet it forces him to be away from home so that his one really passion is to build the church. We know from 1 Corinthians chapter 7, which I know John Wesley had to have read because he's got a commentary on it, so I know he read it, in which 1 Corinthians chapter 7 says, if you're married to someone, God says you need to devote yourself not really to the work of the Lord anymore, but you need to devote yourself to your wife or to your husband now. That should be your first line of concern. If you want to really honor God, you'll honor God by taking care of your spouse, by providing for your spouse, by loving your spouse. John Wesley just couldn't find in himself to do that. Well, every time he went home and tried to do it. Do you know that one time she actually grabbed him by the hair and dragged him across the floor by his hair? What a happy marriage. So was John Wesley's marriage to this Mrs. Vazelli God's will or not? I'll let you wrestle with that. Because I'll tell you what, you're going to find lots of things in this world that you think are just totally wrong. But God has a way of actually working them out for the building of His kingdom and for His own glory. I am getting some really strange looks. A lot of you must not have known of this story of John Wesley. Good morning. Welcome to reality. The word for the day is will. Will you follow God's will? Will you know God's will? Will you give up your will? Here we go. I have 7 points and a whole lot of application. So this has got to go really, really fast. So if you really want to fill in the blanky things and you don't want to come up to me afterwards and ask what, you know, what letter F was, what letter G was, what was point number seven, you're going to have to just keep your head screwed in to what we got going on here. Number one of seven. What did Paul understand? What was we understand about the will of God? The will of God is seen in the Word of God. That is the primary. You cannot understand what God's will is if you don't know His Word. Martin Luther said that. R.C. Sproul said that. The Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 8, the natural man is at enmity with God. We're naturally opposed to the will of God. Our natural inclination is going to be 180 degrees diametrically opposed to the will of God. So unless we immerse ourselves in God's word, we can never begin to understand what God's word is, will is. Number two, the will of God is seen in the purposes of God. Hear this. Ultimately, we are always in the will of God. But temporarily and in redemption, we're almost always outside the will of God. And unless and until you can reconcile those two statements, I would like to suggest you don't understand what the will of God really is. Listen to how he ends chapter 11. For from him and through him and to him are all things. Do you remember that from chapter 11? Which is basically saying God's got control of the whole shebang. You may not know what it is. The whole shooting match. The whole enchilada. He's got the whole... Okay, we won't go there. The will of God is seen in the purposes of God. Ultimately, everything works out exactly as He knew it would work out. But redemptively and temporarily, we're hardly ever inside the will of God. And I know you're thinking, he has lost his marbles. Can someone bring in Peter Pan and help him find them? No, I have not. I've come to this conclusion after years of wrestling with this issue. I love to watch your confused faces because that means you understand. And I want you to wrestle with it. Because I think on the far side of these simple statements and trying to reconcile these seemingly conflicting statements, there is great peace that can come on the far side of this. But you've got to wrestle with these. Three, the will of God is seen in the acts of God. Even the acts of God is outlined by your insurance policy. Let's go on. Number four, Pastor Keith, are you... For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. Number four, even that sneeze that my poor wife has wrestled with to try to restrain is somehow working out for the providences of God. If for no other reason for her to fry me later on and say, why would you draw attention to that and make a big deal out of it and me to realize that I need to be quiet and make sure I know what I'm saying before I open my mouth? Have you never thought that way before? Number four, the will of God is always for the ultimate good of His creatures. It will always work out for your good. And so if Jean does fry me later today for making mention of her two sneezes, I'll learn that I need to think more carefully before I open my mouth and end up in trouble and then have to move. Which is certainly not my will. And I pray it's not God's will. I'd like to share with you something that's not quite as light as this. In fact, at the time, I couldn't think of any way at all where it could be God's will. And that was the death of my brother in the summer of 1970. It made a big impression on me. I was 16 years old. 17 at the time. And I just, there was no way in the world that I could think that anything good could possibly come out of the death of my brother. He was only 26 years old. But I'll tell you what, in hindsight, God knew exactly what He was doing. It took about 10, 15 years to finally come to understand all that God was doing in the death of my brother. But it changed me. And it's been reported to me. You may not know the story of my brother. My brother was part of a deputation team from Huntington College that traveled around singing during that summer. And while he was on tour singing, he got a ruptured appendix. They thought it was a kidney stones and treated him for kidney stones for 3 days while his appendix had been ruptured the whole time. He ended up dying from infection, gangrene that had taken over in his body. He died on the Monday. He went into the doctor's office and actually ruptured in the doctor's office on Friday. Now in hindsight, we know that. But he, obviously dead, he could no longer be part of this deputation team that was singing all over the United States, Midwest. Okay, The deputation team went on without my brother for the rest of the summer and continued to sing. And my brother at the old Roth's Assembly Campground out here on Bernard Street, out that area, the Sunday before he died, he had sang at that tabernacle just 3 miles from here, probably. Anyway. And had sang, "The King is Coming." And sang it in present tense, as if he's coming right now for me, and I can see him right now. In fact, if you go over the words, it's pretty amazing. They had made a recording because it was an annual conference. They made a recording of this. The deputation team got a hold of that, and every place they went, they played this recording of my brother singing, "The King is Coming," gave the story about his death and all that kind of thing. They say 3,000 people came to Christ as a result of my brother's death. And one rebellious teenager got his head screwed on straight because of my brother's death. I will never again in my life be bitter or upset or lash out to God because he took my brother. Because in taking my brother, he saved me. He saved 3,000 other people like me. And my brother would be the first one to tell you that if my life would mean, sacrificing my life would mean the salvation of 3,000 and my own brother, take me now. We have acts of God that you are sure are wrong. You don't know squat. What did Paul understand? What must we understand about the will of God? Number 5, the will of God is always pleasing to God and is seen in the desires of God. One of the things that shows up in the Greek language may not necessarily show up in the way you understand it, but I do, only because I read into it, because I understand what the Greek language says. But you can read that test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Was that good, pleasing, and perfect to God? Or is it good, pleasing, and perfect to us? And in the original Greek, the word is yes. Both. Paul purposely phrases it the way he does so that you understand that the will of God is good and pleasing and perfect to him. But once we understand it, once we're no longer conformed to this world but transformed by the renewing of minds, we begin to understand that God's good and pleasing perfect will is perfect for us, is pleasing to us, is good for us. And the word pleasing actually has the connotation of something like this. Let's say you want to sell your car, okay? You've got an old 10-year-old car and you want to sell it for $3,000. And somebody calls you up and says, "Hey, I hear you got your car for sale." And you go, "Yeah." And he comes over, "Can I come see it?" He comes over and says, "Wow, I'd really like to have this car. How much do you want for it?" And you say, "I don't know, make me an offer." And he says, $6,000. You go, "Oh, sure. I'll sell it to you for six." You were wanting $3,000. That is good and pleasing and perfect. That's what the Apostle Paul means by that phrase. It's so much more better good, better pleasing, and better perfect. Do you understand without me having to try to rephrase that? Okay, good. We can go on. Number 6, God's will is perfect. I love this story. There's one time a pastor who was pastoring a church a lot like this, and someone came to him and said, "Hey, if you come to our church, we'd love to have you be the pastor of our church, and we'll pay you 4 times what you're making right now." And he says, "Well, golly, I'll pray about it." And he went to his wife and said, "Wow, this church, you're just a couple states across, has offered us 4 times. And he says, "What do you think we should do?" And her eyes got bright, and she said, "Well, honey, you know what to do. Well, I'll pray about it." And someone came to the family and asked the wife and said, asked one of the kids and said, "Wow, what's your parents do? I heard about the offer." He says, "Well, my dad's praying, but my mother is packing." Kind of screwed that up. Well, that was part of God's will too, to keep me humble. Do we wrestle with what God's will is, his perfect will? Do we wrestle with what does it mean to follow God's will? What does it mean to understand God's will? Here we have a husband and wife that have two different perspectives about what should they do. We'll get to that a little later. We have time still. I'm moving to make sure we have time. Number 7, God's will is best understood by obeying it. Listen, there's an aspect in which you can't move to level 6 unless you've gotten through level 1. You can't learn to do calculus unless you do addition. Okay? You can't learn to do trigonometry or geometry unless you've learned to do addition and subtraction and multiplication. Isn't that true? Okay, good. Why do I have weird... Are you all night people like Bruce? You know, you should consider second service. No, don't consider second service. We can't move up the ladder. God can't reveal to us more intense, more abstract, more countercultural things unless we first understand and obey Him at the simple things. It's kind of like a guy teaching Little League baseball. No, even better, little eighth graders how to play basketball. You're just glad they're dribbling. You don't care whether or not they take an extra step and move their pivot foot. Have you ever coached 5, 6, 7-year-olds in basketball? Oh! You know what the game is supposed to look like. They have no clue. No, you've been watching way too much football. That's not how you play basketball. You got to dribble it with the move. Why? I can go so much faster carrying the ball. But that's not how the game's played. You don't tell them how to do picks and how to do screens and how to run complex. You're just glad they're dribbling. And until they learn the dribble, you don't even care about all the other things. You're just trying to get them to dribble. The same thing is true with a lot of us. God doesn't tell us the complexities of mysteries of His will because we haven't learned to love God with all of our heart. Love our neighbor with ourselves as ourselves. Okay, that sunk in, so we can go on. How do we miss the will of God in our lives? A, we're unwilling to think. That's why I gave you these complex statements that seem contradictory. And listen, folks, that's not the only seemingly contradictory statements that are in the Bible. There are a lot of them. That's why a lot of atheists, a lot of people who have a natural inclination against God will say that the Bible is full of contradictions. No, it's not. It's full of apparent contradictions. But once you really wrestle with them, once you really come to terms with them, once you understand the deeper truth that Jesus is trying to get you to think about, you'll understand the absolute brilliance of God to reveal it the way He did. Because until you're forced to think deeper, you'll never understand these great mysteries, these great truths that God has for us. As long as we take everything at a superficial level, that's where we'll remain. Because we'll just rise to the level of the expectations that God has for us. He has deep expectations for us. That's why He gives us mysteries that you go, wait a minute. Just 3 chapters ago, He said that we shouldn't do anything in front of people so that we're not doing it in front of men. Then He says we're supposed to do it in front of people so that His Father can be glorified in heaven. What do I do? Do I do my good deeds in front of people or not in front of people? Did you know that's all within 2 chapters in the book of Matthew? It's in the same sermon. And until you can reconcile that in your brain, you'll never understand what Jesus meant by either statement. Jesus was brilliant. The problem is there's not enough people who wrestle with the text, who think deeply about the text in order to absorb what He has for us. I told you about the 2 friends of mine that both of them were sure that they should leave their wives. They were both pastors. It was God's will for their lives that they leave their wives and run out with their secretaries and have an affair with their secretaries. And told me that it was God's will. And you're going to tell me that Christians are not guilty of thinking superficially? My friends, a second grade understanding of the scriptures will tell you that's stupid. Hello, McFly! Anybody in there? We need to think, to be. How do we miss the will of God in our lives? We are unwilling to allow God's Word and God's Spirit to wash our hearts and minds. I love these phrases that come up. One is from Psalm 143:10. God's will is exactly what I would choose if I knew all the facts God knows. God's will is exactly what I would choose if I knew all the facts like God does. God's way, exactly the opposite of my own inclinations. Proverbs 14:12. See, how do we miss the will of God in our lives? We are unwilling to take advice. One of the things that the Apostle Paul is trying to do is reconcile the Jews and the Gentiles in Rome. Why? Because they need each other. They need that perspective that they have, that they can bring to each other. They need each other because of the gifts that God has given to that church that will help one another out. And folks, we need each other here too. A lot of you don't see a lot of the things that get changed in my agenda, in my life, because pastor's cabinet or the official board or somebody else goes, Keith, you know, you shouldn't do that. And I listen to their counsel most of the time. Especially in this last, what, week, 10 days or something like that. They said, Keith, what you've got here is not right. You shouldn't do that. And I backed way off. Changed radically the way I was approaching something. Why? Because God gave them to me as a gift. And God has given the body of Christ to you as a gift. Why don't we use each other the way God intended for us to be? It's kind of like a finger out here all by itself. Well, I don't need the hand. Ew. Can you imagine a finger just going along on its own without any attachment to a hand at all? But that's what we're doing if we don't attach ourselves to the body of Christ. We're operating on our own. Unwilling to take advice. I have some really good quotes. One by Marv Dawn is worth your time. If you want to circle that and read that later, it's definitely worth your time. D. I don't have time right now because I have a lot of good stuff I want to share with you. D. How do we miss the will of God in our lives? D. We are unwilling to suspect our own inclinations or desires. You've got to understand what the Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 2 and chapter 3 and chapter 4 and chapter 8, that our natural inclinations are against God. There was one time a Scottish woman who was a traveling salesman, and she was a Christian and wanted to go where God wanted her to go. And by the way, I'm not sure God has really cared about what gum you chew. I'm not sure God is trying to tell you what shoes to wear in the morning. Okay? I used to think that God's will for our lives was every little detail. I really think God wants us to grow up and make some decisions on our own. And if you doubt that, I encourage you to read a book that's called Decision Making and the Will of God that's in your sermon outline. You can research it later. But anyway, this Scottish woman would decide where she was going to go to make her sales by taking a stick, throwing it up in the air. When she came to a path with two different ways to go, she would take a stick, throw it on the air where the path was, and whatever way the stick pointed, that's what path she would take to go do her sales. And a visitor came along the path and saw this lady just throwing up the stick time after time after time, throwing the stick up in the air. Says, what are you doing? Well, I normally follow which way the stick points, but I really want to go this way, and it keeps pointing this way. It's kind of like the friends I know who are at an impasse with God's will in their lives, and they look in the Old Testament and see how God used the Urim and the Thummim, you know, the stones that God had on the breastplate of the high priest to discern God's will, or how they used cast lots, or rolled dice. You do know that they, in the Old Testament, use that. And they actually use it in the New Testament up to Acts chapter 1. But once the Holy Spirit comes in Acts chapter 2, they don't use it anymore. Okay, this is new information for a lot of you, but that's basically how they would decide. Well, I know of friends who said, well, I'm gonna cast lots. If it's 1, 2, or 3, I'll do this. And if it's 4, 5, or 6, I'll do this. They would roll the dice, and it wouldn't be what they wanted. So well, how about 3 out of 5? No! How do we miss the will of God? We are unwilling to recognize our own blindness. One time a pastor had a guy come to him who was a farmer. And this guy came and says, I'm supposed to be a preacher. And the pastor said, well, how do you know that? Well, I was, and this guy really couldn't speak and couldn't read. And just was not really a candidate for becoming a pastor. And the farmer said, well, I was out in my field, and I look up, and there in the clouds was PC, Preach Christ. And the pastor looked at him and says, no, it didn't mean, PC didn't mean Preach Christ. It meant plant corn. So many times we have our own agenda of what we want to see happen in our lives that we're totally blind to our own weaknesses, totally blind to what's really going on in our lives. And we'll talk a little bit later about how we discern that. It's going to be really short later. F, we are unwilling to wait on God. I don't even need to illustrate that. G, we fail to realize that God has provided us with everything to know and follow His will. One of the really, really fascinating things about the Apostle Paul's letters is that when you look at them, he writes to the Corinthians and tells them that they should give a gift in order to help the poor Jewish people that are involved in the famine back in Jerusalem. Remember that? When he writes to them and is collecting this gift? Okay, take my word for it if you don't remember it. But he says, each one should decide in his own heart and his own mind what is right for him to give. He doesn't prescribe an amount. He doesn't prescribe a percentage. He doesn't prescribe what they needed to give. He said everyone should be able to discern in his own heart and mind what's right. And that's where this book, Decision Making and the Will of God, really, really is instructed to show over and over and over again how God gives us the necessary tools to make up our mind according to the gifts that He's given us, according to the information that He's given us, because He's given you adequate information to make the right choice. But a lot of us string ourselves on and make no choice because we want it written on in blood on the wall, or we want something burned into our eyeballs that says, do this, don't do that. But that's not trusting Christ. That's trusting the information. I found it very, very, very fascinating, the whole content of that book. What are the tools that are available to us? One of them is Wesleyan's quadrilateral, which may have been developed because of his marriage. Here's the four aspects of the Wesleyan quadrilateral. First of all, we need to understand and know Scripture. This is given to you, and it's already printed out in your outline. Along with Scripture is the Holy Spirit, because who inspired the Holy Spirit? Who inspired the Scriptures? I gave you the answer. Yes. So Scripture and the information given by the Holy Spirit are one and the same, because they're the same information, the same information. Second thing we need to look at is church tradition, and that's something that we 21st century Americans do a really poor job of doing. We think we know superior to the rest of the church for the last 2,000 years. We know what's better, 20 centuries. We think we know what's better than they do about following God's will. Folks, I wish you could read some of the early church fathers. I wish you could read some of the people in the Middle Ages that wrote unbelievably discerning articles about human nature and following God. Now, listen, there are some things that are really crazy. And those are things that the church has learned better over the late years. But there are some things that they've got that are far superior to us. And we really need to look at church tradition and understand what they have to offer us. The next one is reason. Thinking. Taking God's word, taking what the church has had to say over the last 2,000 years, and coming up to our conclusion, what is God trying to have me do now? And then finally is experience, which includes the body of Christ. If John Wesley would have listened to his brother Charles and would have remembered that through experience his brother Charles was right on 90% of the time in the counsel that he gave him, he would have taken better heed of his brother's advice and would have not have gotten married to this lady, because he was vehemently opposed to the marriage. I love this Wesleyan quadrilateral. I think it's absolutely wonderful, a wonderful tool. So why is Jesus important in regard to God's will? First, you need to understand that Jesus followed God's will perfectly. Two, we have not obeyed God's will perfectly, which puts us in great peril. Three, it is God's will to set us apart and make us perfect. And I've got three great theologians that I would like to quote at this point. First is David Martin Lloyd Jones. The second was J.I. Packard. And the third is my son-in-law, Fred Saunders. J.R. Packard says, "He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness, but not anywhere else." Martin Lloyd Jones says, "In the will of God, it's holiness, not happiness." And I'll never forget when my son-in-law said in a Sunday school class, "People like to think, I'm not comfortable, so God can't want me there. This can't..." You remember when he said that, friend? Wow. I wrote it down. This is uncomfortable. This can't be God's will for my life. Oh, that's like a person involved in track or cross country or football. I don't feel right. This can't be right. No, that's exactly what you're supposed to feel. If you're not hurting, you're not doing it right. If we have a heart and mind that is as diametrically opposed to the will of God as what the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 3, then, my friends, it's going to take a pretty significant overhaul in order to bring you into alignment with God's will. Do you think that's going to be painless? Uh-oh, it's right. Somebody's misunderstood. It's going to be incredibly painful. Even Jesus learned obedience through the things that he suffered. And if Jesus learned obedience through the things that he suffered, how in the world do you think you're off the hook? Well, just something to think about. 4. What does Jesus have to do with all this following God's will? God's will is that all might come to faith and have Jesus' work credited to us. Ah, cool. Worship point is this. When you understand the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God, how far short you have fallen from God's will, and then begin to understand that Jesus lived out God's will perfectly for you, and that by trusting in Him, His good and pleasing, perfect will may be credited to you by faith, keep all those 4 things spinning in your brain, then, do I really need to tell you how to worship? And the answer is, no! When you understand what the God of the universe has done for you in Christ, you don't have to have anybody tell you how to worship. Even though on Wednesday night, we're going to be telling you how to worship. Yeah, it's mine too. Spiritual challenge is this. Learn to employ the Wesleyan quadrilateral in your decision-making process so that you might be able to live your life less conformed to the pattern of this world and more transformed to the image of Jesus. Then discerning God's will for your life will become increasingly easier, and your heart's desire will be more devoted to God's will. But never forget it is the work of the Spirit of God that assists you to be able to know and do the work of God. There's a great story. It's not a story. It's actually, to my understanding, a fact. That in Italy, a harbor in the nation of Italy, and you know Italy is surrounded by water. It's a peninsula that sticks out. Remember the boot in your 7th grade geography? One of the harbors in Italy is filled with treacherous rocks, and there's only one small channel that boats can go in and out of that harbor. And for years and years and years, boats would get wrecked on the rocks that are underneath the surface of the water because they weren't able to come in the exact place that they needed to come in order to avoid the rocks that are below the surface. In fact, one of my good friends who was my guitar teacher at the store that I ran in Huntington, at the guitar gallery there, he is now a guy that all he does is take these big quarter-mile freighters through the Detroit River from Lake Erie all the way up to the locks and through the locks. That's all he does because he knows where the rocks are. He knows where the channel is. Well, in this particular harbor, after years and years and years of losing ships in the rocks, they finally put inland 3 poles that were set up with flags on them. So when the captain of the ship got his ship in alignment so that all 3 poles looked like one, he knew exactly where to go. As long as... Is this in your mind? Is this registering? If you've ever gone fishing, You know this is a great technique to get back to the same place you were when you were catching a boatload of fish. Okay, well, that may not fly here, but it works. So all that the captain of the ship had to do was get those three poles lined up and then go straight in, and he would be assured of being safe. Folks, do you understand that the Wesleyan Quadrilateral is four poles? That if you get them lined up, you can be safe and assured that you're within God's will and won't have to end up on the rocks? So many people, the two good friends that I knew of in ministry, their lives have been a wreck for the last 30 years. They're both involved in ministry and they're both trying to find churches that will hire them again. Listen, it's a little tough for a church to hire you when you've got that in your record that you've left with the church secretary. Although I run off with my church secretary on a regular basis. And none of you seem to care. Okay, I see three or four people. Yeah. For those of you whose faces are not laughing, my wife is my secretary. Some of you are going, why are they laughing? I'll never come back here again. God wants us to line up the poles, to know His good and pleasing and perfect will. But if we come into the harbor on our own agenda, you can expect to land on the rocks. Life on the rocks. Yikes. Let's pray. Father, help us to trust You with all of our hearts, to realize that You have given us Your Word, Your Spirit. You've given us minds. You've given us church history. You've given us a memory that can remember experiences and remember what people have had to say, all of which can be great tools for us to be able to know Your good and pleasing and perfect will so our lives don't have to end up on the rocks. Father, for someone here today that has realized for the first time that they have not been using any of those things to make up their mind and to understand Your will for their lives and want desperately to have those tools to be able to discern Your will for their lives, and they want to come to Your Son Jesus and be saved and have the ability to know and be transformed in their minds and no longer be conformed to this pattern of this world. Father, if they want to accept Jesus and make that possible in their lives, I pray that they would come and see Me. And Father, for those of us who have been too lazy, too tied up with the patterns of this world, too negligent to go to the Scriptures, to even seek the counsel of others, too ignorant of what the church has had to say on this issue for the last 2,000 years. Father, help us to be more diligent. Help us to seek what Your will is for us so that we might be able to also understand that Your will is good and pleasing and perfect. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.